Well, the reading we heard earlier this morning began with a pertinent question. Can you hear it? Can you hear the expectant hope? Isaiah knew of this child Savior who would be born, and in fact, all of Israel was living with this expectant anticipation of the moment that Emmanuel would be born. But were they listening? Were they listening? Were they picking up on the echoes or the road signs? I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 1, if you feel like turning there with me. Matthew chapter 1 records this encounter that Joseph has with an angel regarding this impending birth. Verse 20, it says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Do you hear the echo? Are you listening? There's Isaiah in there. In fact, Matthew has to blatantly point it out in case we missed it. In the following verse, we read this: "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet," that's Isaiah, "the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew even emphasizes what Emmanuel means so that we don't miss what is going on here, that there's an echoing back to this moment that's been anticipated and waited for since Isaiah, that this virgin is giving birth to Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. As we approach this Christmas season, we're going to consider over the next few weeks the implications of this idea of Emmanuel, because it is a massive concept to wrap our hearts and heads around. If we hear, if we understand, we'll see that God is present with us. God is with us, Emmanuel. But we need to slow down. Not at Black Friday doorbuster pace here. We need to slow down and we need to listen. So let's begin in just that tone this morning. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the scriptures this morning, help us to listen. Help us to hear what you've spoken through these authors. Jesus, as we begin to point our hearts and direct our attention towards Christmas, would you help us this morning and in these coming weeks to really come to terms with and to rest in this reality of what it means that God is with us, that you are with us, Emmanuel. We pray that as we go to the scripture this morning, you would speak and we would listen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Past 2 weeks, if you've been with us, we've seen two examples of God coming close. God present with his people. And yet those people in both of those instances did not completely understand. They didn't listen. First 2 weeks ago, we looked at John 6. This interaction that followed the feeding of thousands, where Jesus told the crowd that he is the bread of life. They didn't hear it. They didn't listen. They didn't understand. And then last week, we saw together this incredible scene in Matthew 17 on top of a mountain, where Jesus was revealed in this spectacular way to the men who were closest to him. We considered our desperate need for intimate time with God personally. I hope you've had those mountaintops this week. Well, this morning, as we again look forward together into this season of Advent, this time when we celebrate the birth of Christ, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, we're going to look back one more time this morning to the same day's events, actually, that we looked at 2 weeks ago. In John chapter 6, this feeding, and then this amazing episode out on the Sea of Galilee. But this morning we're going to focus in on what Mark points out to us regarding the disciples. Because what we're going to see this morning, I believe, has everything to do with our understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. We're going to jump in verse 45, if you want to join me. As we jump in, recognize that Jesus has just fed thousands of people with five little barley loaves and two fish, about the size of a tilapia. Thousands of people. This miraculous, incredible, amazing event. We pick up in verse 45. Mark chapter 6. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, certainly, this is a fascinating episode. Jesus is praying. He sees the disciples straining at the oars in a violent storm. And in the final part of the night, he walks on water. Now, is this a placid walking on water? There's wind, there's waves. I'm not sure if he was going from wave crest to wave crest. Some think this is an example of surfing in the Bible. I think that's a little ridiculous. He's walking on the water out to them. He climbs into their boat and calms the wind and the waves against which they had fought all night long. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I too would be amazed if I was in the boat. But I don't want us to miss what Mark clearly points out to us at the end of this passage. They were amazed because they had not understood the feeding that had just taken place, a feeding they were a part of. They were amazed because their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand the meaning of this feeding. If we flip forward to chapter 8, there's another feeding of thousands. There's another crossing in a boat. This time it's 4,000 people with 7 loaves. And once they've crossed in the boat, the disciples have bread on their minds again. And notice this peculiar interaction they have with Jesus, and try to catch the similarities, the same phrases that we just saw in Mark 6:52. We're going to pick up in Mark 8 in verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Just pause there for a second. If you've been through multiple situations where there were crowds who needed food, wouldn't you start like stocking up and making sure you had all the bread you could carry with you? Just saying. They forgot to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Good job, guys. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves and for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand? Do you still not understand?" He asked this twice. "How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Do you still not understand?" I can imagine Peter leaning over to John and whispering, "Understand what? What are we supposed to get here? I don't get it." Maybe if you're honest this morning, you have the same question. What didn't they understand exactly? It's a good question. Mark actually doesn't go out of his way to tell us. What Mark tells us in 6:52 that the disciples didn't understand, and now in chapter 8, Jesus is clearly expecting his disciples to understand. It's not only connected to the two feedings, but it's connected to understanding what Emmanuel actually means. Realizing the reality that God is present with us. So what don't they understand about the feedings? Let's go back to the water walking episode in chapter 6, because Mark clearly links this scene to the feeding. If we understand this episode, I think it'll help us understand what they're not understanding. Why were the disciples amazed? Mark tells us it's because they didn't understand the feeding. What were they amazed at? I would suggest to us that their amazement was at something larger than the fact that Jesus calmed the storm or walked on the water. Notice again the details of how Mark describes this night, what he focuses us, the reader, upon. I'm going to read this again. Verse 45, chapter 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What are they amazed at? You may have noticed the word "immediately" appears twice here. First in verse 45, when Jesus, by the way, makes his disciples get into the boat. There's a forceful thing happening here. It isn't, "Hey guys, would you please get in the boat?" He makes them get in the boat. Immediately. By the way, why does he have to make them get in? Interesting question to look at. We know from the other Gospels that the crowd wanted to make Jesus king by force. Perhaps the disciples thought that wasn't such a bad idea. At any rate, Jesus makes them get in the boat, sends them out on the lake. And then again in verse 50, immediately Jesus speaks. But do you also notice that not everything in this story is immediate? Did you notice that? Jesus gets his disciples out on the lake, by the way, right where he wants them to be. He sends them out there. And then everything slows down as he spends time in prayer on a mountainside. The disciples have enough time to get out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, which is quite large. I've been on it. Even in a powered boat, it takes quite a while to get across it. They've gotten out to the middle by the time evening comes. So Jesus had some time as they rowed out there. Here's Jesus in prayer, leaving them to struggle practically all night long against the wind. Mark, by the way, is very specific in pointing out these details to us. It isn't until the fourth watch of the night that Jesus comes out. He sends them in the boat and puts them in the situation out on the lake. This is it, his direction, that they're out straining and terrified and exhausted, fearful. Jesus has put them there, and he waits. He waits. As one writer says, Jesus emerges here as one who exhibits not eagerness, but rather reluctance to change miraculously the disciples' circumstances. He's placed them into them, and he leaves them there for quite a period of time. Mark points out to us that that time frame would have been around 9 hours that they're straining, probably in a 20-something foot boat, if they're in a fishing boat at the time, with waves crashing over the top in the darkness, without powered lights. They didn't have the big sodium lights like fishermen do today. This is terrifying. Jesus has put them out there, and he's left them there for hours while he prays, not coming to their aid. Now, perhaps while he's praying, Jesus is praying for their faith to grow, that they would not be consumed by the fear of the storm, that they would gain understanding and not panic. At any rate, he prays, and he waits till the fourth watch of the night, late. So Jesus finally comes walking on the sea. All night he has been aware of the struggle his followers are facing, and he's waited. And if we go back, even in the preceding feeding, Jesus waited until late in the day, until someone else brought up the issue before he acted. to provide for the crowd. Now he waits almost all night before coming to the aid of his friends. But more, now that Jesus is coming across the water, what is it he intends to do for his friends who are caught in this battle and storm, out on the sea in the dark, most likely completely exhausted and scared? What is it that he intends to do? Read verse 48 carefully here. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to do what? To pass them by. He was about to pass them by. He was not going to stop. He was just going to keep going. With his friends there struggling. Let that sink in for a moment. What is Jesus doing? He's going to pass them by. The ESV reads, he meant to pass by them. That was his intention. It isn't until they cry out in utter terror that Jesus speaks and climbs into the boat. He was going to pass them by. Is that difficult? Jesus put them out in the storm and left them there for a long time in the dark. And now he's going to pass them by. Now remember our study last week, we were looking at the Mount of Transfiguration. We looked at two other mountain experiences, both, by the way, coming on the heels of failure. And God met with first Moses and then Elijah. What did God do to encourage and strengthen those two men? If you don't remember, you can turn to Exodus 33. We looked at this last week together. Exodus 33. Flip back to the front of your Bibles here. Turn there with me. Let's pick up in verse 19. This is with Moses as he's asking God to help in their circumstances. It says, and the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I am. That's what that means, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Verse 21, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. God passes by Moses, and that is enough. It's all he needs. He doesn't really change the circumstances. He passes by, he gets to see his glory. Then, as we saw last week as well, God later passes by Elijah. Again, it's enough. They see God in his glory, and it's enough. And here in Mark 6, Jesus, God Emmanuel, God with us, is walking on water for goodness sake. And he's going to pass by his disciples. But they don't catch it. I don't think they hear an echo going on here. God was passing by on the water. God in his glory was passing by them in the person of Jesus Christ. God was passing by. Again, in Moses and Elijah's case, God didn't really even change their circumstances that much. But he passed by, he came near, and that was enough. That was enough. For the disciples who faced their own storm, I think their response wasn't one of understanding, but rather they were just gripped with fear and they were terrified. They didn't understand. By the way, one more thing about Exodus 33. God told Moses in verse 19, not only that he would pass by, but also that he would proclaim his name. Here, Mark 6:50, it's interesting when Jesus immediately speaks. In the NIV, it translates, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. The Greek there is ego eimi, which also can be translated, I am. We really miss that one in translation when it comes to English. Because there's a pronouncement going on here. Take courage. This is who I am. I am. God is right there with them. But the disciples only see through the lens of a storm. They find themselves blind to Jesus' intention and deaf to what he says. The echo is strong. God passed by Jacob. He passed by Moses. He passed by Elijah. Job 6 speaks of God walking on the waves of the sea, and then he says, when he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. God told his people through Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This passing by is something that happens again and again through Scripture. He's right there. Jesus knows their situation, the same one who's already, by the way, calmed a storm in their midst. The same one who's healed the broken right in front of them, who's raised a dead girl to life, who's healed a man of leprosy, this disgusting skin disease. Jesus, who's driven out demons, who just hours ago fed thousands with almost nothing. He's passing them by. And they don't get it. They don't understand. They fail to see Jesus is God present with them. And that same divine voice speaks courage. That same divine voice is, in fact, walking through the very storm they're struggling with. He's present in the storm with them. Since the disciples don't understand, they become even more terrified in his presence than they were in his absence. Now they think he's a ghost. But Jesus, being full of mercy, and I would say patience, we see that all through the Gospels. He's so patient with his thick-headed followers who are just like us. He steps into the boat with them and the wind stops. And by the way, man, would I love to know what the conversation was that followed. Man, would I love to know what that awkward conversation was like. We don't have it recorded. So what is it that the disciples haven't understood about the feeding? Well, let's again go back over this day they've had together. The disciples had just returned from a mission trip that Jesus sent them on. They're most likely beat, exhausted, thrashed. They've walked a long ways. They're dirty. They probably need a shower. A few verses earlier in 6:30, right before the feeding, we find that the disciples are reporting all about their experience of Jesus. And look at Mark 6:34. Turn 31. Turn there with me. Mark 6:31. They've just come back. Notice what happens here. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, they didn't get to eat. They've just come back from this trip, excited, telling Jesus everything that happened. They don't even get a chance to eat because all these people show up. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That's what they were going to do. They were going to go away and get some rest and presumably eat. That's why they would have had some food with them. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and they ran on foot. Can you picture this? These crowds are running as they're going across in a boat. From all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. The disciples just wanted a break. All they had had was crowds. They'd been out doing ministry, doing what God had called them to. They were hungry themselves and they were tired. And Jesus leads them away to get rest, but the crowds follow. And what does he do? Instead of rest and food, they get more work, don't they? They get more work. Can you imagine how the disciples were with this? I wonder if they were they grumpy? As their stomachs were rumbling? Verse 35, it's late in the day. They've had enough. They've had enough. So they come to Jesus. And by the way, they tell Jesus what to do here. Really great idea. They tell Jesus, send the people away so they can go and do what? Eat. That's what's on their mind. Send these people away so that they can eat, which, by the way, we'd really like to eat too. Verse 37, after all this, how does Jesus respond to their suggestion? Totally impossible. You give them something to eat. What would they be giving them something to eat with? Their own food. Man, this is rough. This isn't fun. They're exhausted. They're hungry. They just want a snack. Can we just sit down for a while and rest? And Jesus says, you're now going to feed thousands of people. These tired, hungry disciples now are feeding everyone else rather than being fed. In fact, how long do you think it would take for 12 men to feed 5,000 men and their accompanying wives and children? This is a drag. I mean, it's exciting. I don't want to take this is a miracle. It had to be exciting. These guys are beat. They're hungry, and here they are feeding thousands of people. It had to take some time. While the crowds are eating, they're working. We get no mention of Jesus attending to the needs of his followers. We find in verse 43 that they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. Presumably, this is much more than they could possibly need. They must have eaten. Looks like they ate the leftovers. Interesting. And immediately after this, Jesus puts the same tired men into a boat, only to battle with the storm through the night on the water. So what haven't the disciples understood about the feeding? What haven't they understood? Could it be that the disciples imagined that this Jesus was going to work immediate miracles every time they had a need or a difficult circumstance? I mean, they kind of had it made. As long as they were with Jesus, everything would be taken care of. He could deal with any discomfort or challenge or fear, danger, disappointment, hardship, whatever. He could fix it. He raised a dead girl to life. He drove out demons. He healed the sick. Of course he could deal with their issues. They had a misunderstanding. I think they thought this miracle-working Jesus, who could make a few fish and barley loaves feed thousands, was going to also tend immediately to their needs, fix their circumstances. Rather, he placed them into their circumstances. Fixing their circumstances and making life easy on his disciples certainly doesn't appear to be on the list of Jesus' priorities, does it? Rather, he wants them to understand that because he is there in the storm, alongside them, passing them by, they're safe. They're in his hands. They're provided for. Emmanuel is here. He's present. He's with them. His presence is the point, not the alleviation of hunger or the removal of difficulty. God is passing by. Emmanuel is present. Friends, how often is it that you and I fail to see God's presence in our lives because we're, like the disciples, too caught up in wanting to see God change our circumstances? We're too caught up to even realize that he's perhaps placed us into those circumstances. He's with us there in those circumstances. But all we can see in the storm sometimes is we want it fixed. We want it to go away so desperately. One writer spoke of a difficulty that many of us face as a result of our misunderstanding of Jesus. He says we end up breaking our lives into two parts. There's the part that we're thankful for and the part we wish wasn't there. But he argues that that isn't what we're called to. Listen to this. He says to be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, and the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to this present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. We get caught up in the circumstances and we assume that God would fix those, but maybe God placed us into those. And so maybe we need to be thankful for those storms, those difficulties. You see, God with us, Emmanuel, does not mean that our circumstances become what we would choose. God with us does not guarantee, certainly, a life of ease and comfort, free of problems and pain. If you've come to that conclusion, I suggest you reread the Gospels. Quite on the contrary, God with us means we are not alone in that pain. We're not by ourselves in those situations. In fact, we can take comfort that God will use those very circumstances we may want to flee from to mold us into his likeness. God, Emmanuel, passes by the disciples in their storm, and they didn't see it because they haven't understood. How about you this morning? How about me this morning? I recognize that some here are desperate for your circumstances to change. There's very real pain in some of your lives. I know that. And I don't want to minimize that. But can you recognize this morning that Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, is present with you walking through those things? Can you recognize that this morning? Can you see that the same God who humbled himself, coming to earth as a baby, born into difficult circumstances, and ultimately allowing himself to be murdered by his own people, not only understands your pain and your difficulty intimately, but he is so good that he's walking through it with you. He's present with you. And even more amazing, that he'll use those very things we so desperately want to be rid of for our good, to shape us, to mold us. To live in a gratefulness for those things, I think that writer's correct. It takes hard spiritual work. It takes a focus, not on this world, but on Christ. Do we recognize that he's walking through those things with us? Is it possible that God is present in your storm right now, but you just don't see him because all you can think about is the wind and the waves? Is that possible? The message of Christmas is that God is with us, Emmanuel. And I would suggest, my friends, this morning that that is enough. And we need to learn to be reminded, to rest in the reality that that is enough. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and as they do, I just want you to consider this morning, what are the circumstances and the pain or difficulty that you're facing right now? Let's be honest about those things. Can you recognize what they are? What are the storms in your life right now? What's the pain? What is it you wish so desperately to change? This morning, I just wonder, can you see that God is with you in that? Can you see that Emmanuel is present with you, walking through those things? And in doing so this morning, would you be willing to release your worries and your fears and give those to him? And unlike the disciples who cry out in terror, just the fact that he passes by, can that be enough? Can that be enough? Can we rest in his presence this morning and recognize that we can release our concerns to him? Because he's good, and he's in control, and he's with us, and he's come close, and he hasn't this morning left you alone in the storm. And perhaps, like the disciples, he's put you into the storm for a purpose. Could it be that God is intentionally allowing you to walk through something with him, become more like him? Can we offer those things to him this morning in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just recognize this is hard. It is so easy to miss the reality of your presence in our lives, the fact that God, Creator, the Sustainer, is here in our midst. God, when we face difficulty and things that catch us by surprise, they just hurt so deeply. God, we just admit to you this morning that it's so easy to focus on those things and forget. You've passed by. You're in our world. You're present. You're with us. And if that's true, we're safe and we don't have to fear and we don't have to worry. Help your presence to be enough for us today. Father, give us the strength and the courage to not only release the things we so desperately want to change to you, but also to be thankful for them, to recognize that you are at work, even in the dark spaces in our lives, even in the pain. We thank you for this reminder this morning, Father. Would you help us to simply let your presence be enough, to be connected to you, to be at peace, and to be grateful because Emmanuel's here with us. We pray this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.